Let's take our Bibles together, please, and turn to John chapter 6. Seems like we've been in John chapter 6 a while, but it's this multitude that keeps following Jesus around. Keeps finding, you know, Jesus keeps taking the opportunity to teach them, to show them truth. John chapter 6, verses 57 is where we'll start this morning. We're just going to go back and read a couple of verses from where we were last week. But John 6:57 says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the truth that is on every page. Father, we thank you for what you will teach us this morning. I pray you help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. Help my thoughts to be focused on your word. Help my speech to be clear. Father, I pray that you open each one of our hearts to receive spiritual truths that are here, and that you would be honored and glorified through how we take these things and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue, and he has just stated his claim to be the bread of life, and that those who would receive everlasting life must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And these Jews were having trouble understanding what Jesus was saying. What's he talking about? What's he mean by that? We see in verse 60 that they voiced their confusion. He said, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" We can't grasp what he's saying here. They were already having a hard time believing that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised to come. And now for him to say these things that were hard for them to understand just caused even more turmoil in their lives and their minds. But Jesus responds to them in verse 61. He says, "Does this offend you? Does this bother you? Are you struggling with what I'm saying? Are you bothered by it?" What was the real problem here? They were spiritually blind. And there's several things that we see in this passage about spiritual truth. The first one is spiritual truth is not received by everyone. Now, it is available to anyone who will hear, who will listen, but it is not accepted by everyone as valid or accurate. Matthew chapter 13, turn back with me there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew 13:10 says, "The disciples came and said unto him," he's just got through telling the parable of the sower, "said, 'Why speakest thou unto them in parables?' He answered and said unto them, 'Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. See, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, but not everyone understood it, what he was saying. The disciples come to him and ask him why he taught in parables, and Jesus explained the reason to them. The disciples were given the light of the truth. They were given the light and they responded to it. Therefore, they were given more light. They received more truth and more understanding. But many who received the light of the truth rejected it. Therefore, they remained in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 also talks about being able to discern truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural man cannot discern spiritual truth unless the Holy Spirit gives them understanding. Those who are spiritual, who have been instructed by the Holy Spirit, have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. Look at verse 13 of that passage. It says, the things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, churches today are operating by man's wisdom and worldly wisdom rather than by God's wisdom. And that's where a lot of churches are falling aside, going into apostasy, because they're trying to operate by what is popular, trying to operate by what brings people in. They're going by man's wisdom, and they're falling away from God's wisdom, and so they're falling into that compromise and that apostasy. Now, we may share the gospel with someone. I've had this experience. We share the gospel with someone. They look at us and say, it makes sense what you're saying. But yet they have no sense of the necessity to personalize the gospel to themselves, to personalize it in their own lives. Why is that? Why don't they see the importance of that? Why don't they grasp that? Because the Holy Spirit has not given them the understanding of the importance of accepting Christ. He has not prepared their heart. And if their heart is not prepared, if the Holy Spirit says it's not time, one day they will, but it's not time. We need to continue to share the gospel. We need to continue to spread the seed and allow the Holy Spirit to work. And I believe a key to understanding why the Holy Spirit prepares some hearts and not others is seen in verse 64 of John chapter 6. And that's the last part. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. You see, Jesus knew. He said, some of you don't believe. Why does he say that? Because he knew that some wouldn't receive his truth. He knew that some weren't prepared to receive it. These Jews were having a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the true bread from heaven. They couldn't comprehend how they were to eat his flesh and drink his blood. If they struggled with those truths, surely they would struggle with the fact that Jesus as a lowly man, because that's how they saw him. Jesus as a lowly man would one day ascend back to heaven. That would be even more incredible for them. Jesus says that in verse 62. What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So you're having a hard time believing what I've told you about I'm the bread of life and how I came from heaven. What are you going to do with the fact that one day I will ascend back to heaven? He said, you'll really have a hard time with that one. And Jesus is telling him here in verse 63 that what he is teaching is not to be taken literally. You're not to literally eat his flesh, not to literally drink his blood. It's a spiritual truth. He is teaching that truth, and when that truth is understood and received, it brings life. He says in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. Without the spirit of God in man, the body of Adam would have lain there on the ground, a pile of flesh, a pile of clay. But God breathed into Adam that spirit of life. God gave him that spiritual life, that physical life that only comes from God. And so without the spirit of God in our lives, we cannot have life. We continue to be dead. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among all whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Even as that's our past. That's where we were. We were spiritually dead. And only through Christ, through receiving him as our Savior, do we have spiritual life. So how do we eat spiritually? How do we partake of Christ spiritually? By taking in the Word of God. By receiving the Word who is Christ for salvation. And by receiving and applying the written Word for our sanctification. And so how do we grow spiritual? How do we eat spiritually? By taking in the Word into our lives. So how can a believer receive spiritual truth? Look at verse 65. Jesus gives the answer. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And he reminds him of a truth that he had taught just a little bit earlier. He's in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. God knows who will receive Christ and who will reject him. That's not for us to know. That's for God to know. Foreordained before the foundations of the world, the elect. That's for God to know. That's not for us to worry about and wonder and be frustrated about. But along with the foreknowledge of God, along with the fact that God knows who will receive him, is also the mercy of God, who desires that everyone come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we go to the doctor's office, we go to the store, we go someplace and we say, but I don't think I should give them a tract. Why? Because I don't think they're going to get saved. How do you know? We don't know. So we hand out tracts, we talk to people about the Lord because we don't know, and God says, you don't need to know. We're on a need-to-know basis, and he says, that's not something you need to worry about. And so we need to share the truth with everybody we have an opportunity to share the truth with. God knows who will accept him, who will reject him. That's the work of God. And Jesus rebuked them in verse 64. He says, there are some of you that believe not. Though they had heard Jesus speak, they had seen the miracles, they had heard his claims of being the true bread from heaven, yet they still refused to accept Christ as the Messiah. We see the unfortunate result of that in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, these were not those who had placed their faith in Christ. It's those who, disciples meaning a follower. They had followed Jesus around. They had watched his miracles. They had partaken of the food that he had provided. But they weren't true disciples. They weren't true believers. And it says that many of them left and never came back. They professed to be followers, but they were followers as long as they could comprehend what he was saying. As long as they could reason it in their own minds, they followed him. But as soon as they heard things that were hard to understand, they questioned their allegiance to him and they went away. They walked away. They returned to their old teachers. They returned to the law of works. They turned to seeking righteousness through the law and rejecting the righteousness of Christ. So they went back to their old things. Let me share a couple of verses for you. Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, the rich young ruler comes to Christ and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ goes through some things. He says, "Do this and do this and do this." He says, "I've done all those things." In Matthew 19, 22, he says, in verse 21, he says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he couldn't forsake the things of the world. He couldn't forsake the possessions that he had to follow Christ. And these people couldn't give up their ideologies, their theories, their law, all the practices of the law. They couldn't give all that up to follow Christ because they couldn't comprehend what he was saying, but they wouldn't stick around to understand. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about those who walk away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" And we look at that and we say, that's gross. That's gross, but it's a picture of what Christ is saying. What he's saying there is going back to the old ways is like going back to the slop. Going back to things that are not any help to you, no benefit to you. You grasp the truth, you see the truth, it's right there to grab a hold of, and you say, "Nah, I don't think so." And they walk away. That's what a lot of professing Christians are doing even today. They claim to have trusted Christ as their Savior. They claim to be his followers, but when things get difficult, when they're under pressure from their peers to compromise or accept a false teaching, when the allurements of the world begin to pull on them, they're easily led away. Many of those who fall away return to the things of the old life. I want to be with my friends. I want to do those things I enjoyed before. And in such cases, it's hard to believe that they were ever saved in the first place. Spiritual truth will not be received by everyone. But secondly, spiritual truth will be embraced by others. Jesus turns to his 12 disciples here in verse 67. It says, "Will ye also go away?" He watches as hundreds, maybe thousands have left him. And he says to his disciples, "Are you going to go away too? Are you leaving too?" It was this, he's saying, "Men, you have a choice. I'm not holding you here with chains, men. When I invite you to come follow me, it was come follow me. It was men, it wasn't men. This is the way we're going. You're going now. It was come follow me." It was an open invitation. Any of those men could have stopped what they were doing and they could have left and gone back to their homes, back to their trade, back to whatever they were doing before. He was giving them a choice. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I just finished reading the book of Ruth here shortly, a little bit ago. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. We have a choice that had to be made. It says, then she arose, Naomi arose, and with her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, that she might return from the country of Moab. You see, Naomi's husband, Ruth and Orpah's husband had just died in the land. So they're going back. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of her to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. When given the opportunity, Orpah returned to her family. But Ruth clave to Naomi. Ruth said, I'm not leaving, Naomi. I'm staying with you. See, Ruth had seen something in the family of Elimelech and Naomi that she wanted to be a part of. Perhaps she couldn't understand it all at that time. Perhaps she didn't quite comprehend what it was, but she knew there was something different. And by faith, she returned with Naomi to Judah. And God blessed that. But she received the truth. She accepted the truth. She embraced the truth. And these disciples likely had conversations about Jesus before this time. They had been with Jesus for 2 years. They had heard his teaching. They had watched his miracles. They had personally been instructed by him. And their association with Jesus was more than just a fascination. They understood and believed who Jesus was. You look at verse 68, and Peter, kind of the spokesman, probably kind of because he was outspoken, but he speaks up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. He says, and we believe and are sure. Jesus, we've seen it. We believe it. We're sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Jesus, where else would we go? Does that mean they never had any doubts in their minds? No, I don't believe so. But as they received the light of the truth, they responded to it and they received more light. That light brought them to a greater understanding of who Jesus was, and they committed to follow him. That commitment manifested itself when they were greatly used of God to provide the leadership of the church in the book of Acts. They didn't quite understand it, even at the cross. When Jesus was taken in the garden, they all ran away. They didn't understand what was going on, but the truth was in their heart and they received the truth. They accepted, they embraced the truth. That impacted their lives a few weeks later when the Lord said, I want you to start sharing the gospel. I want you to go to the areas here and beyond and share the truth, and they impacted their lives. In Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And we look around us and we look at people and we look at things and we say, where else do we go? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we see that spiritual truth will be embraced by others. But thirdly, we see some will put on a spiritual facade. In verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He confronts them with their commitment to follow him. And it goes back to verse 64, where you see that God truly sees the heart. He says, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Let me share a couple verses with you about how God knows the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Samuel has been sent to anoint a king among the sons of Jesse. And he starts with the oldest, 1 Samuel 16. He starts with Eliab. He says, this has got to be the one. I mean, look at this young man. Look at how strong he is. Look at how well he carries himself. This has got to be the one. But what does God tell Samuel? In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. It says, thou, Solomon, David speaking to his son, he says, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, God truly sees the heart. God knows everything about us. God knows every one of us. And verse 71 teaches us an important truth. He says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, because being one of the 12. The truth is, not everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ is genuine. Judas Iscariot had evidently done a pretty good job of fooling the rest of the disciples. He didn't fool Jesus. But he fooled the rest of the disciples for 3.5 years, thinking, oh, he's a follower of Jesus too. But Scripture records in John chapter 12 that his motives were less than spiritual. John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. They're at a dinner. And Mary comes in. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. He didn't fool Jesus. He fooled the 12 for a while, or the other 11. But what does that teach us? You may be here this morning, and you may profess to have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you know in your heart that you are simply putting on a front before others to make them think good of you. Maybe you're trying to get people off of your back. Stop talking to me about getting saved. I've done that. And I can't stand here this morning and condemn you because I can't see your heart. But God can. God knows your heart. And if you have not confessed your sin and turned from it and come to Christ as the only way to be saved, the Bible says you are still condemned to face God's eternal wrath. Judas put on a facade for a while, but when he was confronted by Christ, he couldn't fake it anymore. And his life ended in tragedy, but his eternity continues on in torment. And you may say, well, God doesn't seem like a very kind God. He seems pretty cruel to condemn someone to eternal torment. John chapter 3, verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God does not condemn anyone to the lake of fire. The person that chooses to reject God's way of salvation chooses to remain under condemnation because of their sin. It's just like a criminal who stands before a judge. He's committed a crime. The evidence is put out in front of him, in front of the people, in front of the jury, in front of the judge. And by committing that crime, that criminal has made the choice to accept the consequences of his actions. And when he stands before the judge, that judge does not condemn him for his crime. The evidence of his crime condemns him. And the judge justly passes down the sentence or the penalty that is tied to that crime. You see, our sin condemns us to eternal separation from God. But God, in his mercy, has provided a way for us to be saved from the penalty of our sin through Jesus Christ and to be spared from eternal torment in the lake of fire. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you say, it seems like you're really harping on this all the time. You come back around to a person needs to be saved. Say, why you're always making that plea for anyone who doesn't know Christ to come to him? Because I don't want to stand before God one day and say, why didn't you tell them? I don't want anyone not to have an opportunity to know the truth, to know the gospel. I am thankful when I was a little boy that God drew me to himself, and he let my mother show me from the Bible how I could be saved. And yeah, I wasn't saved from a sin of a life of horrible immorality and drugs and alcohol and all that, but I was saved from my sin. And I was saved from the penalty of my sin. I was saved from one day having to spend eternity in hell. And I'm thankful for that. I don't want anybody to miss that. And I know I don't do the best I can with telling others out there. I can do better. But if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, please make the choice to do that today. The disciples recognized that eternal life was found in Christ. They said, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What will be your choice today? What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that most that are here this morning have trusted you as Savior. They have testified to that. Father, we thank you for their testimony. But Father, if there's someone here this morning that's still struggling, Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. We know that it is your work. Father, I don't want to stand up here and talk to them blue in the face and try to convince somebody. I want you to do the work in their hearts. Father, I can share the truth. We know that you have to change their hearts. You have to draw them. We pray that you would do that this morning. Father, as believers, help us to be more bold to share the truth. Father, help us to be like your 11 to 12 disciples who said, where else would we go? And follow you daily in our walk with you so that our light can shine brighter to those around us and we can share the truth with others. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.